that fits in nicely. Yeah, very old. Marcus Aurelius. I think it says it at the bottom. I was intrigued. But it fits in really, really well. I had a lot of people come up after Christmas Eve service and say, I want to know more about the incarnation. We talk about the crucifixion, we talk about the resurrection, we talk a lot about the ascension of Christ. We don't talk a lot about the incarnation. And that's what the Christmas Eve service was focused on. And I thought today's lesson on Simeon at the temple and Anna kind of fit in. And as we went through that hymn, this is he whom seers in old time chanted of one accord, whom the voices of the prophets promised in their faithful word. And now he shines the long expected. Let creation praise its Lord. And on, if you go back and read the words of that hymn, raise your voice in song, let people know your joy. And it fits in nicely with today's sermon because I want to focus on the songs of the incarnation. You know, songs, not necessarily breaking out into song like in a musical, but praise and adoration sometimes just bubble up inside when you get really excited about something. And the scriptures contain, at the very least, five very, very distinct songs that focus on the incarnation. Metrical songs. And I had Julie put them in the bulletin today. But these people just bubbled up with absolute joy. And you might miss them if you don't take the time to sit down and read it and think about what's going on and what the song is saying. A little earlier in Luke, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. And some people would say, well, this isn't really a song, but it is. It's metrical. It's very, very apparent in the original language. And Elizabeth jumps into this metrical response. Listen to Luke chapter 1. At the time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town, the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Did she whisper to Mary, hello? No, the scriptures say, in a loud voice, Elizabeth said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she whom has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. What promises? Everyone was looking for the Messiah. Everyone. Herod, when he heard that they were looking for the Messiah, he knew what the scripture said. The prophets of old said, he is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Pharisees, the scribes, are you the one? John says, I'm not the one, but I'm pointing to the one that's coming. I'm a light bearer. I'm a paver of straight paths. And Mary, in a loud voice, couldn't hold on to the joy that was within her. And that's really the focus of Elizabeth's song, if you want to call it that, is the promise is fulfilled. The promise is there, and Mary is the one carrying the answer, the fulfillment of that promise. You got to realize how exciting this was. Between the last book in the Old Testament, last timeline-wise, and the start of what we would call the New Testament, there's over 400 years of God not saying a word. 400 years. It's actually more like 430, 450, depends on whose timeline you go by. 400 years of not hearing God speak, not sending his prophets to tell people what was going on. And all of a sudden, this pregnancy pause. Everyone's on edge. And Elizabeth says, "You're it. I can't believe it. You're carrying the Lord." She says to Mary, "You are blessed. Your child is blessed. And you are carrying. You are the mother of my Lord. You are carrying the Lord. And the promise has been fulfilled." So Elizabeth's song is absolutely very, very beautiful. Mary's song is a little different, but she has a song in Luke as well. Her song goes like this, and we've sang it before. You've probably heard it during Lent, called the Magnificat. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This isn't on a whim, folks. These people are almost losing their mind that we haven't heard from you, God, for so long. And boom, exploding into history is the Lord. Mary's hymn is a hymn of faith. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices." And she goes on to list these attributes that God has done. You can't think of any other world leader that's even come close to the attributes of God. His mercy extending on those who fear him. What do we do when we have enemies? Every one of you, I've talked of one time or another, we've been through some terrible warlike scenarios in the past 10 years, or certainly since Lighthouse has been around. And when it comes to enemies, typically the answer is we need to stop them, we need to put an end to them, it's done. And here is Mary saying, "Your mercy extends to those who fear you. You perform mighty deeds. You scattered the proud. Bring down rulers from their thrones. You lift up the humble. You filled the hungry. You sent the rich away. You help the servants to remember." Because the promise is coming through. This is a hymn of faith. "I know, Lord, that what you have planned for me is for the utmost good, and generations will say that I am blessed to be a part of this, to be a carrier of bringing the Lord into this world." So a very beautiful song by Mary. Zechariah's song focuses on something even different. He is a song of hope. If you remember Zechariah, Zechariah has a great history. We'll have to save that for another time. But he bursts into song as well. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them." He bought them back. He's the Savior. He's the one that's going to get them back here. "He's raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophets long ago." Once there it is, there's the promise. These people are waiting. "Salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his covenant, the oath he swore to Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." He's talking about John here. "For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. A song of hope. Zechariah was to be the temple keeper, the high priest of that time. And Zechariah had a little run-in with God where he was going to kind of do his own thing. And instead of taking his turn, probably the only turn that he would have in his lifetime, the Lord said, really? You don't want to do it my way? Couldn't speak a word. When he opened his mouth, he had a song. People feared. Good people of Israel feared the Lord in the utmost sense. The people were outside of the walls of the temple. The people of Israel, the Jews, could enter into the first court. The men could go into the next court. The priests could go in a little closer, but only the high priest could go in to that temple, into the presence of God, and only one day out of the year. That's the fear they had. And Zechariah is saying that fear has been lifted. This is my hope. Praise be to God. Zechariah says that the Lord's come to his people. It's not off in a distance. He's come to his people. He's redeemed them, bought them back, and he's raised up a horn of salvation. This is, changes everything. And Zechariah breaks out into this metrical song and tells people what's going on. It's really, really quite beautiful. It's his song of hope. The Lord, the God of David, the rising sun. Everything is changing with the incarnation, the appearance of God on earth. So there's Zechariah's song. The one song you guys have probably heard the most is the angel's song. The angels come out and they meet the shepherds. And an angel tells the shepherd that the Christ child has been born. And we sometimes think of ourselves in this little realm called earth down here. And it's just us. And I've tried to stress that that's not the case. The church goes out into another dimension. The angels worship with us. Cherubim, seraphim, those who have passed on in the faith, worship with us. And here is an interesting example that once the angel has made the proclamation that the child, the Christ child, has been born, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The book of Revelation has a wonderful appearance described by John in only terms that we could possibly make sense of. It was indescribable what John saw, but the cherubim and the seraphim surround the throne, and day and night without ceasing, they say, "Holy, holy, 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 holy is the Lord." This is a disagreement I've had with other pastors. I've been asked, what are we going to do after we go to heaven and we're with Jesus? And I mean, we don't know the answer until we get to actually see that for ourselves. Some people think we will be back in the garden, will be restored, and we will work, and things will be just like it was supposed to be in the garden. I am one that thinks that we will worship. That'll be our primary focus, is to worship. The cherubim and the seraphim sing without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy." I think of that every time we have communion and I'm up here and you guys start to sing that song, "Holy, holy, holy, it's the Lord." And I always think the angels are singing with us. They're breaking into song. They're showing God adoration. Westminster Confession of Faith, which would be what the Presbyterians and the Reformed folks use as their confession, say man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But it extends a little further than man's chief end, for it is the end, the chief end of all created beings, angels included, those who have passed on before us to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And those shepherds, those poor shepherds out in the field on that starry night, sitting there, probably hanging out, it's quiet. You've been camping before, you know what it's like. You got the little fire going, you can hear the crickets, and all of a sudden, this bright angel appears and says, "Don't be afraid, because I have good news for you. The Christ child's been born. And you'll be able to find him down in the manger. Go look." And then this host of heavenly beings, this multitude that goes on, myriads of myriads. It's actually in the Greek, it's the highest number that can be written in text. This myriad upon myriad of angels show up and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The angels knew that everything changed with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He has come to buy back, to redeem, to save his people. God no longer is off in the distance. He's walking amongst his people saying, "I want you back. I want to make you heirs. I want to make you inheritors of the kingdom that I have to give." And they glorify him. And then our last hymn, our last song, is Simeon's song. This man's in the temple. He's been given an interesting insight. You won't die until you've seen the Christ child. Even though you haven't heard anything since the beginning of life, of your life, Simeon, since you were a child, you've heard what the prophets have said, but God hasn't said anything else to you. You won't die until you see the Christ child. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he'd not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon is praising God and is in resignation. There's nothing greater can happen in my life. Kill me. I'm done. I have nothing more that could possibly top what I've just seen. My life is over. It's been fulfilled. I'm ready to be with you. And he resigns. "You dismiss me, Lord. Take me away. I'm yours. For there is no greater joy that could possibly happen in my lifetime." Simeon saw the Christ child that was promised. But he even expands on his song a little bit more. Because everyone was waiting for the Messiah to come and save the Jewish people. And Simeon says it will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to all the world, and glory for your people Israel. This child is going to do something different. Not only has Christ, the Messiah, come to be with his people to buy them back, but he's going to expand his arms and his love to those outside of the people of Israel. Zechariah saying, "I'm not going to fear you anymore. You're amongst us." Mary saying, "I'm going to be blessed. The Lord's here." Elizabeth is saying, "I can't believe you're carrying the Christ child." The angels are saying, "Glory to God in the highest. I can't keep my adoration to myself anymore." They break into song on the mountains. And then Simeon says, and it's not just for the people here, for this child is going to do something great and wonderful for everyone, the entire world. These people trusted in God's promises. And that's the incarnation. That's what the incarnation does. It's the start of something new. Not the continuation of something old, but the fulfillment of that. And these people break into song. So my my question, my asking of you for this week is take some time to go through these Psalms and think about what were on these people's minds. They hadn't heard from God in so long, and now God was breaking through the barrier, transcending and becoming man. And these four people and angels, knew it. That this was the greatest revelation, the greatest epiphany that could possibly ever take place. Simeon is so wrapped up that he says, just take me away. I've seen enough. I've seen it all. And trust in God's promises, because that's really what the incarnation focuses on. It's not just a good man. It's not just a good teacher. It's not just someone who had good morals. But God became man. And that's what the incarnation is all about. To live a life we would never be able to lead, so that those who put their faith in him could be with him forever and gain the inheritance promised to him. Amen.